Psalms chapter 56. Thankful for the chance to come by twice. That was a blessing. Got to come and be part of the meeting Sunday and just sit. And my wife and I always say it's nice when we get to feel like church members for a little while. That's nice. Look forward to do that in Scotland. Let me just give you something here for a few minutes that I prayed about and try to just be a blessing. Amen. Psalms 56. Look at a real well-known verse here in verse 8. The Bible says, "Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" I'd like to preach for a few minutes on tears in the bottle. Let's pray. Father, I come before you now, Lord. And Lord, I need your help, Lord. And God, I'm asking for some help. Lord, I got some words to say here, Father, that I'm not real good at this, Father, but I'm asking for you to fill me with your spirit, Lord. And I pray, God, Lord, some folks here came looking for something, Father, looking for some help and some change in their lives. So I pray that you just help that, Lord. And I pray that the word of God would have free course. We magnify this book and magnify your name. We pray all in your son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm sure you probably heard a sermon or two on this one right here. I'm going to give you my take on it as best I can. You'll notice here that David's sitting there and he talked to the Lord and he says, "Lord, put my tears into your bottle." And it has to do with the Lord keeping account of things and putting them in this bottle, and they're adding up. And if you'll notice all through the Bible, a character trait of the Lord is he's always counting things. He's always adding them up. In Job 14, it says, "There's a bag for your transgressions." I think that's crazy. You think of some lost person standing before God someday, and he says, "Well, I was a pretty good person, wasn't I?" And the Lord says, "Hey, Michael, bring out that bag you got and drag this bag of transgressions and dump it out." Praise God, when you get saved, that bag turns into a trash bag and he tosses it into hell. Amen. Amen. But it's adding up. Malachi 3:16, "There's a book for your thoughts." And he's sitting there, and you know what he's doing? He's saying, "I wonder how many times they think about me," and he's just writing it down. Yep. And he's keeping a number. I think Dr. Ruckman called him the great accountant. He's numbering things. In Job 14, it says he numbers our steps. Now that's something there. We got a little boy who hadn't been walking for very long, and I think about that first step he takes, and the Lord goes one, and the Lord's counting those steps. Amen. I guess it has something to do with the Lord looking down at his saved, and how many steps have they taken for me? How many steps do they take towards that liquor cabinet? How many steps do they take towards church? He's just adding it up. He's gonna give account for it because he's counting it all out. In Matthew 10:30, he says he numbers the hairs on our head. I don't know why, but he does. For some of you, he's counting it on one hand, if you know what I'm saying, you know. But he's numbering it. Psalms 147, it says he telleth the number of the stars. Well, what's he doing? He's just keeping account. They talk about these supernovas blowing up and stuff, and the Lord just subtracts one number, and he's keeping a log. And in Numbers, think of this, he has a book called Numbers. The Lord loves numbers, amen. And in Numbers chapter 7, what is that crazy chapter where he's numbering all these things that the people are bringing to him? He talks about one silver charger, one spoon, one of this and one of that. Well, he's just keeping an account, and he's numbering some things. And what I'd like to talk about is how important these tears are to the Lord. How important they are that you have them and that you shed some tears for the Lord Jesus Christ, because they mean something to the Lord. You know that some tears will move the Lord?
That's right.
In Isaiah, Hezekiah cries and the Lord says, "I have heard thy prayers. I have seen thy tears." Amen. They mean something to the Lord. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Jeremiah chapter 9 and in verse 17. Here's Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And look what he says about tears. Jeremiah 9, verse 17. He says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye, and call for the mourning women that they may come, and send for cunning women that they may come, and let them make haste, and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids gush out with waters." You know what he's saying? Hey, these tears mean something to the Lord. They ought to be falling, is what he's saying. Look down at verse 20. "Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one of her neighbor lamentation." Why? Because they mean something to the Lord. They're important to them. Yep. Now, right away, there's some men in here who are just thinking, "I'm a man." This thing of tears, what are you even talking about? Give me some time and I'll explain it. Now, the first thing I'd like to say, even before I get into the message, like this, this message right here shouldn't be necessarily be looking for an emotional response. It's looking for a spiritual response. And if you can respond to it with a spiritual response, maybe those tears will just come and be important to the Lord. Now, I've got a couple points, but they'll all be short points, okay? I want to talk about some tears in the bottle. First, look at Romans chapter 12. These first tears are called tears of comfort. Romans chapter 12, and you got a New Testament commandment here. Romans 12 and verse 15. The Bible says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. You know what the Independent Baptist version of that is? Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and quote scripture to those that weep. I think Brother Samson was preaching on this Sunday. Now that thing is important and it's hard. Bible believers, you get the book so in there, you just, like, I think he said it. I remember when he said it, I almost wrote it down. Of course, I remember it now, so it worked. But I remember him saying, he said, sometimes you're just looking for the right response, so you just have that, like, oh, I said it just right. No. A lot of times that's not what the response is at all. That's not what you need. Amen. You need to cry with them. That's what the response that they're looking for. Look over, if you will, to John 11, one of the most well-known verses. All the kids learn it. John 11, first we'll look at verse 5. This is for the men out there who are thinking, what am I? I'm not supposed to cry. I'm a man. I'm not a kid. I'm not a woman. I'm not supposed to cry. Well, let's look at the God-man. Let's look at Jesus Christ and all that he bore, and look what he says. Look at verse 5 first, John 11, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then look at verse 35. Jesus wept, then said the Jews, behold how he loved them. Now listen, didn't Jesus Christ know how the thing was going to turn out?
Yeah.
And what does he do? He shows up and says, you guys shut up. I know how this is going to turn out. Everything's going to be fine. That's not what he says at all. Knowing the outcome, and he still said some tears for him. Yes. Why? He loved them. Now, I'm not going to say much more about this. I'll give you a quick story, and I'll move on. This isn't a long point. But I remember, and I'll obviously talk about this more in the presentation as far as our testimony, but when my wife got cancer, we weren't even married yet. We'd been dating for a year down at PBI. We found out she had that cancer. And I remember I had a roommate at the time. I think you guys have met him, Joel Dare. Besides, there's the Lord, my wife, and then Joel Dare. That's my best friend right there. And he's a missionary down in Brazil. And that guy, we were roommates going through PBI. And one time Dr. Ruckman preached kind of on this verse here from Romans, where he's talking about weeping with those that weep. And I remember Joel just telling me, he goes, man, I'm just not my personality. I don't think I could really cry. I just don't even know. I remember not even thinking about it. I kind of just said, well, I bet you if you'll just ask the Lord, he'll give them to you when you need them. Well, I remember that day my wife, we found out she had the cancer. We spent all day at the hospital, at the ER, waiting for those results to come back. And about midnight or so, they come back, and it's bad. That cancer was deep, and it was in her bones, and it was real bad. And we weren't married at the time, so I didn't stay at the hospital with her, but I went to my car there, and I slept in my car. I wept in my car all night, just cried and cried. I remember it was a Sunday morning. The next day, I drove back and trying to get to church. And I remember I walked in there, and Joel hadn't heard yet. He didn't know anything. And I walk in there, and I look terrible. And he's like, what did you do, sleep in your car last night? And I said, well, you haven't heard, have you? And I remember him just looking at me. All of a sudden, a worried look on his face. He's like, what's wrong? What happened? And I remember just starting to break. So, oh, man, Kenny's got cancer, man. And I'll never forget, man, he grabbed me, cried like a baby with me, and he just wept with me. Amen. You know what he didn't do? He didn't say, well, brother, you know that all things work together. I didn't need that. I needed some tears. And I remember him just weeping on me. And I'm just so thankful for that, man. And I remember turning to him later and being like, looks like the Lord gave you those tears you were looking for. And some of you men out there, you're thinking, oh, you just ask him now. Because you live long enough, you're going to need them. You're going to be thankful for those tears, and they'll help somebody out. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 22. These next tears, they don't mean anything to the world. The world doesn't have any use for these tears right here, but they're important for a Christian to get a hold of. Luke chapter 22, you have Peter here. Peter's about to deny Jesus Christ. Luke 22, verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. And just go ahead and skip down to verse 60. Here he is denying him, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now these right here, these are tears of regret. And the world doesn't have any use for this right here. In fact, a common saying in the world is no regrets, right? Every once in a while, you'll see some guy with it tattooed on his arm, and it says no regrets. And you got to wonder, does he regret it? You know what I'm saying, right? But no, that thing, they don't act, no. You know what some of them say? They say, whatever doesn't kill me makes me stronger, and if I make a mistake, it'll just make me a better person. And we look at that thing, and you ought to think, what a fool. What it comes down to is tears of regret are important because they ought to turn to tears of repentance and getting that thing right. David had the right response when he messed up real bad in Psalms 51. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And he looks up there at that thing, and with all those people around, he says, no, Lord, it was you. I messed up. You were watching. In your sight, I messed up. Amen. And I look at Peter here, and he looks over, and there's the Lord, and the Lord looks at him. And the thing is, Peter knew better. Now, that thing is important that he went out and wept bitterly. He didn't blame anyone else. He wasn't pointing his fingers at anybody. Well, these people just deceived me. No. He went out and wept bitterly because he knew he was the problem. Amen. You know what happens? I hope I'm not the only one. I know I'm not the only one who's in this category of someone who just struggles and struggles and struggles along, but you know what happens? You eventually get complacent about sin. Right. Some of you got a besetting sin in your life, and you've gotten it right at the altar so many times that you do it, and you go, my bad, Lord, sorry about that. And there's no real regret. Yeah. Right. There's no real sorrow about sin. Right. You know what you ought to consider is you're hurting them. Yeah. Now, the Lord loves you, and you're his child, and he's sitting there watching his child mess up and take his blood for granted. And you just hurt them. You ought to remember that thing. Amen. You know better. Some of those besetting sins, man, they just settle down and then you just become complacent about it. Take it for granted, all that blood he shed for you. I remember about the worst I ever messed up. I was about 17. I did something really stupid. I'm not going to tell you, praise the Lord. But it's under the blood. But I messed up real bad. I was still at home. And I remember my dad and I were in each other's face, man. We were so mad at each other. And he's a big fella. And he's like, what should I do? And I was like, you should kick me out of the house. You know, we were so mad like this. And that anger didn't do anything. All his anger towards what I'd done didn't mean anything to me. All of my pride was all built up. You know what broke it all down? Was looking over and seeing my mom just weeping. Knowing I'd hurt her. And that's what kept me at home. That's what kept me reading the Bible and in church and all that, was seeing that mom. And I think about the Lord looking over and seeing all that stuff I mess up. And you ought to realize he's watching you. And against him you've sinned and done the evil in his sight. And let that sorrow. Maybe you don't have to cry over the thing, but just have some real sorrow next time, man. And come to him and realize he wants to forgive you. You know, it's a blessing. He could be over there making galaxies. And if you came up to get that thing right, he'd beat you to the altar. He'd be down here and he'd deal with you so fast. I think it was Dr. Ruckman who said, God's greatest attribute is holiness, but his second greatest attribute is his long-suffering. And what a thing. He's so good to his kids, isn't he? And he'll forgive you. You ought to get the thing right. Look at Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, these here are tears of worship. And you got a woman here who knows what she is, and she's getting the thing, taking something. These tears don't have anything to do with messing up. They have to deal with realizing what you are and what he is. Luke 7 and verse 36 says that one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with oil. Now skip down, if you will, to verse 45. Jesus Christ says, thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now this right here just has to do with just some tears of worship. She's just worshiping the Lord and realizing what he is and what she is. Now, modern Christianity has worship all messed up. They think that worship's about them getting something out of it, and worship's about the Lord getting something out of it. All this boombox mentality and all the garbage music they put out, it's all about self. It's all pointed this direction. Yeah. I mean, I think about those old hymns, man. We were singing that song tonight about Does Jesus Care? My goodness. Man, I think that's just pointing right back to the Lord and how good he is to you, remembering what you are, remembering what he's taken you out of and how good he is for it. I think of old, Dr. Ruckman used to tell a story, and I'm going to tell it here because it's such a blessing to me, but he tells a story of old Praying Hyde. An old Praying Hyde, man, he was a missionary, and he had some terrible, terrible pain, and in his life, he couldn't sleep a lot of the nights where he was a missionary. Those natives would look up at the hill there at his house, and he'd be up there with the lights on at 3 a.m, and the truth was he was just in tons and tons of pain. He had terrible pain, but he'd be up and he'd just be praying, and they called him Praying Hyde. That's how he got his name. And one of those natives had the bright idea. I always think this is funny. He had a bright idea. He was going to go and try to figure out what his real key to prayer was. So he sneaks into the guy's house when he's not home. And I guess he really wanted to know. That's good. And he should have just asked of God, but that's okay. He goes in there, and he sneaks under the guy's bed. And old Hyde comes home, and the guy's like, all right, here we go. I'm going to hear the key to prayer. And he doesn't hear anything. About that time of year, he's about getting in bed, and he said, oh, I'm going to hear it now. Doesn't hear anything. And Praying High just goes, well, Lord, it's been a good day. I love you. Good night. And he just kind of closed out the prayer there, and he goes, hey, the kid's thinking, what in the world? There's nothing special about this guy. And what he didn't realize is that Hyde's been praying all day and was just kind of closing the thing out there. Well, he's sitting there, and now he's like, well, how do I get out of here now? Because I'm awkward in this guy's house, right? And so he's waiting, and some of that pain starts setting in on old Hyde. And he gets out of that bed, and he starts pacing back and forth. What that boy heard there, man, probably changed his life. His Hyde's going back and forth. He's rubbing himself and rubbing those wounds, and he starts going, how much better is this than sin, Lord? How much better is this than sin? Now, I get a blessing out of that because he's not asking for any relief from it. Now, you think about that for a second. He's just saying, Lord, I just love you for being good to me. And this is just so much better than the life I used to have. And even with the pain, not even asking for it. I'm not there yet, but man, I'd sure like to get there. Just giving the Lord some real worship. Look, if you will, to Psalms 107. Now, when my wife had cancer, man, I remember I read this passage over and over and over again. One of those things that, man, it just encouraged me and helped me through the thing. And these right here, these are tears of trouble. Psalms 107 and verse, we'll look down, starting verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Now these right here are tears of trouble, and these don't make any sense to the world. You know what the world does when he hears a story, maybe even like my wife's with that cancer? He goes, if God loved him so much, why'd he give you that cancer? That's what the world says. That's what the atheists say. If he really loves you, why'd he do something like that? You know why? Because he loves us. Those things right there, that trouble that comes into your life, as hard as it might be, whatever it is, when it comes into your life, it's, you know what it is? It's for your good. The Lord looks down at you and says, you know what? I could use them better, but I got to mold them. They could have some more rewards on the other side, but I got to mold them. I got to put some pressure on their life, and some trouble comes. Man, I heard a preacher say one time, if God puts his hand on this world, it's called a plague. But if God puts his hand on a Christian, it's called for his good. And man, there's some real truth to that. 1 Peter 1:7 calls it a trial of your faith. And man, it's one of the most important things that a Christian can have is some trouble to come into your life. Now, it's no fun. I won't get into it, but I've got a herniated disc in my back, and I walk around in terrible pain from it. And I was at a church, and I remember the pastor took us out to lunch, and he was just kind of asking me about it. And while he's sitting there, you know, he looked at my wife, and he goes, I was talking about how much pain it was and how I was struggling with the thing. And he looked at my wife, and he goes, you know what? The best thing for you is what he's going through, because you can't do a thing about it, and you've got to rely on the Lord. And there was something inside of me that hated what he said. I fought it, man. I was like, what? No, I hate that. He was telling the truth. He looked at me right after, he points to me and goes, you know that cancer that was all through her body is the best thing for you spiritually because you couldn't rely on anything but the Lord. And there's a part of me that just kind of hated it. But it wasn't the spiritual side. It was my flesh, man. My own mind, my own fleshly mind saying, no. Everything should be good. Everything should be fine. No, then my affection wouldn't be on things above. You know what happens when there's no trouble in this life? You just settle down. Egypt starts to look just fine, and it shouldn't. And the Lord allows some trouble to come into your life so you'll set your affection on things above. Man, I think of that thing, hard times in this life are to make you homesick. Some of those hard times set in, you ought to thank the Lord for them, but you know what you can do? You can cry out to him. And you know how he'll pull you out of some of that stuff. Sometimes he looks down and says, you know what? They're just doing it on their own. They need a little trouble to realize that I'm their strength. In me, without me, they can do nothing. And I remember one of those times, man, it was probably the worst night. I'm sorry, I know I keep talking about that cancer thing, but it's about the worst thing I've been through, so some of this comes around to it. But I remember one of the worst nights, man. Man, she got down to 78 pounds and lost almost all her hair, man. And I remember one of those nights she was shaking from that stuff being in her system, all that chemotherapy and all those drugs they were giving her. She was having withdrawals and all this stuff and just dying in a bed and just watching her. And watching her shake there, and I remember listening to her. Imagine listening to your fiance say, God, please kill me. And she's sitting there begging God to kill her. She's in so much pain. And I'm just praying, man, praying and praying all night. Finally, she falls asleep, and I walk out. I go to the kitchen there, man, and I fall on my knees, and I just cried out to the Lord, probably like I never really have. And I just cried, and I begged him. I said, God, what are you doing? I don't get it. This is so hard, Lord. What are you doing? I don't understand this. Can't you help? We're in trouble, Lord. And I remember getting up from that thing and walking in there and seeing her look at me, and she goes, it's gone. And the Lord had just taken. And I mean, it was so supernatural, man. You could feel the Lord in that room. And he was just letting me get to my wit's end. Letting me get to the place where I couldn't do a thing about it. And I had to rely on him. And she looked at me with a smile on her face. It's gone. And we went to the doctor, man. And that thing had been going on for weeks like that. And in one night, he lifted that thing right up. You ought to cry out to him. He can help you. Job 16, he says, my friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth tears unto God. Pour them out to him, man. He, you know what? Like I said before, the hard times, man, they're just here to get you homesick. I heard an old preacher tell a story. He said, every summer, my mom would take me up to Grandma's house, and it was about a two-hour drive, and it was these terrible back bumpy roads in Kentucky somewhere. And he said, we're going along, and he goes, every 15, 20 minutes, we have to pull over, and I'd throw up because I just was terrible car sick. He said, the ride up was miserable. He said, but man, you get up there, and that warm sun shining down, and that green grass, man, you run through it barefoot and you smell that pumpkin pie, man, and you hear the water going by and all the hardships of the road, they just pass on by. That's what heaven's going to be like. And you know what the Lord's doing? Trying to get your affections set up above.
Right.
Not you just put too much stake in this life.
Amen.
You ought to put it somewhere else. Look at Psalms 126. This is probably the verse that comes to mind to most when they think of tears meaning something to the Lord. And the tears going into that bottle. But look at Psalms 126, verse 5. It says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now these here are tears of witness. And now look, you know, I could get up here, or anyone, a preacher could get up here and preach a message on soul winning. I'm not doing that tonight. I'm telling that you can plant seeds towards get souls getting saved with just your tears. That's what this Bible says. It's talking literal tears. It's literally saying, shed some tears for somebody.
Amen.
You know that I think it's one person every 2.5 seconds dies. I've been up here shooting my mouth off for the last, 20 minutes now or so? And how many people have died? Every 2.5 seconds somebody? In this sentence, 3 or 4 people have died. You know what it means? Right now, some guy in his 40s is clutching his chest. Right now, clutching his chest, having a heart attack, taking his last breaths. Anybody cry for him? Some woman's out there, some mother, man, just a regular, got hit by a car. She's bleeding out right now, if you think about it. Somebody right now. Has anyone prayed for her? You got to wonder. I wonder how many souls are in hell that had no tears fall for them. What a thing if for a Christian in their life to have someone in their life that they have contact with to go to hell and no tears fell. You ought to think about that. I bet if you just take a minute and think, I can think right now of some people in my life who I know are on their way to hell that I care about. You can think right now, there's somebody in your life, whether it's a coworker, friend, family member, there's somebody that you know, and you could think right now, have you shed any tears for them? You know, there's two things that I just don't think we can get a hold of. That's the glories of heaven and the furies of hell. And that hell's just burning hot, just waiting for folks to fall in, and they're dying. Some of the people around you, you don't know how long they have, you ought to put some tears in for them. You ought to ask the Lord to let you cry for them. You know what? Some of you might just say, well, that's just not my way. It's not my personality. If you give the Lord just a little bit of leeway, I bet he'd change you. I bet if you'd ask him, he'd give you some tears.
Amen.
They mean something to the Lord.
Amen.
And when it comes to souls, maybe these others, they don't really make any sense to you. But when it comes to a soul going to hell, there's no excuse for a dry bottle. And if there is a dry bottle, it's just a real good indication of a hard heart.
That's right. Amen.
I know a lot of you know this song. I'm going to read it. My friend, I stand in judgment now. I fear that you're to blame somehow. On earth, I walked beside you day by day. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me straight to him, but never once did you show me the way. Now I'm lost forever, and I'm burning in this awful place. I'm suffering so much pain here, and through it all, I see your face. I know I'm glad you're bound for heaven and you won't reach this bitter end, but it is so hard to stay here knowing you were once my friend. Man, that whole song, that poem there, man, it ought to dig into your heart and realize that you have a part in somebody getting saved. I remember here, it was Last year sometime, my wife, she was just walking into a Walmart and gave a lady a track and just started talking to her. And while she's witnessing to this lady, the lady's looking at the chick track, and she goes, you know, my brother gives me these. And my sister-in-law, they keep telling me I'm going to go to hell, and I keep telling them it's not a big deal. And she goes, you know what, I think I'm going to do this today. And she prayed right there, just standing in everybody's way there in the front of the Walmart there, man. I just wonder, they were sowing seeds and they didn't even know. And she goes, I can't wait to go tell my brother I finally did it, man. Well, what a blessing that is. But how many people you pass by, you ought to sow some seeds. Realize seeds have been sown in some people, man, and get out there. Now I'm going to give you one more thing and I'll be done. Look at Revelation 21. I want to call this the tears of heaven, but I feel like it should be something more, because there's something more to this. I'll talk about it in a minute. This is my last little section here, Revelation 21. And there's some songs that talk about how there's no tears in heaven. We know that's not true. Revelation 21:4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And that's amazing that face to face, God's going to physically do that. It says, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, you know, some of those are going to be good tears, and I look forward to finally seeing the Lord. I remember I had a cousin of mine who was over in Afghanistan, and when he came home, of course, they videoed the thing. And, man, I cried like a baby watching him run back to his kids and his wife run up and hug him and stuff. And, you know, that's how it's going to be for some of you, and seeing the Lord for the first time, man. Finally, it's tears of joy is what it is. It's not hard tears. They're good tears, man. And there's nothing like that. Every once in a while, some of you see those videos of soldiers coming home. I turn into a woman, man. I just cry. I just can't do it. I just can't watch them. No. It's worse than, old Yeller. Like, that's the one that'll get you, you know. It's worse, man. There's some good tears there. But the thing is, there's other tears. And what these tears here in Revelation 21:4, they're fallen because of, a lot of them are fallen because of what happened in the previous chapter. Look at Revelation 20, verse 11. He says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And we know how it ends, verse 14, and death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And that great white throne, man, when it appears, if you'll take a second and think about how amazing that's going to be, that's going to be insane. You ever stand in like an open field and look up at the night sky? It's almost creepy. It's almost eerie looking up there, man, at how vast the universe is. And now just imagine all those stars just getting out of the way. And the sun and moon, they just get out of the way. And as far as horizon to horizon, man, there's a throne there. As far as you can see, there's his throne. And then billions up, they come, here they come. They come rising up. I wonder how many Catholics are going to think it's the end of purgatory and they come up just to be thrown back into hell. How many people, they're going to come up there and there's going to be one final judgment and he gives every one of them a fair shake. He says, I'll give you a shot. You tell me your good works and I'll compare them to my son. And he gives him one try. And that's everybody. And what a thing, man. That's not just the Hitlers and the Stalins. That's the little Italian grandma who was sweet and lovely and kind her whole life but never accepted Jesus Christ. And she'll give the same answer they do. I didn't accept your son. You know, I've wondered, and I don't know this, but I've wondered if it's going to be kind of like when Jesus Christ was on earth. He gave them a chance to ask him questions, and then he asked them questions. And you'll notice there that every time they ask him a question, he always gives the right answer, just pops it off. But every time that he poses a question to them, every single time, they can't get it right. Every time he poses a question to them. And that's exactly how it's going to be. I wonder if he'll give every one of those atheists a chance to come up and say, give them all those Bible questions that we struggled with, you know, the ones we kind of have to, you know, do a lot of study and answer, and he'll just give them the quick answer, right? They're going to come up there and say, well, yeah, but what about those down there in Brazil in the Amazon jungle? And boom, he'll just give them an answer. Won't even be a problem. Well, what about children? Boom, easy, not even a problem. And then he'll say, I got a question for you. What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? Did you accept him or did you reject him? And you know what, every one of them, the answer they'll give is probably going to be like that verse that I said where old David, his answer to God was, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And that's what they'll say to them. They'll just say, you're right, we're wrong. And you know what I think? I think about that little Italian grandma going to hell. It's sad. I think about the 16-year-old boy who stands before him, who went to Bible school and did all those, went to Sunday school and all that stuff, and just never got saved, put the thing off, died in some car wreck at 16, and goes to hell just like Hitler and Stalin. Why? Not because of killing Jews, not because of murdering people. It's just they rejected the Son. That's why there are tears over there. I think of those billions looking up there at God. Man, and they look up at him, and he just says, depart from me, ye cursed. And everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And as he says that, they look up at him and say, amen, you're right to do it. And they just fall. And billions of them, they just fall, man. That's why there's tears over there in Revelation 21. You know what's sad is I think about the Christians crying in Revelation 21, and those tears don't go in the bottle there. It's all done. No tears fall and go into don't sow any seed there. No tears that fall there, regret, doesn't matter anymore. You guys, they got to fall right now. Now listen, if you're not saved in here, you might have a real hard heart. You might think to yourself, no, I'm just fine. I'm tough. You're not tough. You're not tough enough for hell. You know, one of the very definitions of hell is weeping and wailing of gnashing of teeth. For a Christian, heaven is the end of tears. But for hell, it's just the start. And they just cry. And the strongest, meanest, toughest lumberjack that goes to hell just weeps and weeps for his terrible pain and his awful soul. And he just cries. You're not too tough for it. You ought to get saved. You ought to come get it right now. And if you're saved in here, those tears don't mean anything there, but they mean something now. And you ought to let them fall for the Lord. There's no excuse for a hard heart or for an empty bottle. And you can shed some tears for them, and they'll mean something. And what a thing to show up there for them, and he goes, well done, son. You can let some good tears fall there, some tears of joy. Amen. Preacher, I'm done.